We gather in worship this evening with the prayer of Psalm 90, verse 12, upon our lips. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in a moment of silent prayer. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalter number 247 from Psalm 90. We sing the six stanzas to the second tune, 247.
Thank you.
Together we make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, each one say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's our privilege this evening to hear the public confession of faith of Elena Boss and Mackenzie Schofield. And to that end, we turn to that form on the bottom of page 90 in the back of the Psalter. And I ask you two young women to rise and answer these questions. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? Thirdly, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. Elena, what is your answer?
Yes.
Mackenzie, what is your answer?
Yes.
You may be seated. It's a joy, girls, not only for your families, but for the church, to see God's grace come to expression in this way. To see those who've been brought up in the church, having had the privilege also of being educated in our school, but who from conviction have said, this is where I belong. This is what I believe. And this church teaches the truth of the Word of God. And I want to live it. We long to see that. We rejoice in that. Because that's our prayer for all our children. That's our prayer for the church's youth. Next week, God willing, is going to be a preparatory service Sunday evening. And you may look forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper with us for the first time. Again, a joyful expression of our unity as a congregation in the truth of God's word. May God sustain you in that confession. And as we hear the word of God tonight, may you walk in that confession to the glory of our God and the upbuilding of us all. We sing together Psalter number 371. From Psalm 133, we sing the two stanzas, 371. Let us worship the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, acknowledging how blessed we are to dwell together in brotherhood. That brotherhood being the family of Thee, our God, in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to be able to express the unity established in Jesus Christ upon the foundation of the gospel. How thankful we may be for Thy work of grace in our hearts, and the blessing Thou hast bestowed upon us to be able to see the generations of the church stand in heartfelt conviction and make the same confession. And tonight, as Elena and Kinsey have stood before this body to make that confession of their faith in Thee, we not only thank Thee, but we pray also that Thou wilt continue to abide with them and bless them together with us. Father, Thou knowest the assaults upon our faith, the temptations that we must face daily. Thou knowest too that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. We are entirely dependent upon the work of Thy Holy Spirit and Thy Word in us. And so we pray, as we come before Thee to worship tonight, that Thou wilt continue Thy work in us also by the power of Thy Word and Spirit, calling us powerfully, efficaciously, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, to be those who redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. And Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt not only continue to preserve thy church, also here in this congregation, but that thou wilt continue thy work gathering thy church and working in our young people and children also, the same desire to confess their faith and to live out that confession. Gracious Father, preserve us all. Give us faithfulness to thee. And give us to live in the consciousness of the wonder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh, as we heard this morning, to work the salvation which he alone could accomplish. Father, we pray that thou wilt continue to abide with and gather that church also from the nations. We pray for thy church wherever thou art pleased to gather her, and we pray for her especially with a view to the preaching of the gospel, as we desire that that gospel be proclaimed to the gathering of thy church. As we live in the awareness of the evil of these days, we recognize we are surrounded by the signs of Christ's coming. And therefore we pray that we may be found diligent and faithful as those who watch for the coming of our Lord and Savior and make use of the time thou hast given us, knowing that that time is short. Heavenly Father, we continue to ask thy blessing upon us as a congregation. Thou knowest our needs, whether they be needs brought by affliction of body or mind. Continue, Father, to abide with Larry and Pam in particular and their family as they await in hope and patiently upon thee. We pray also that thou would so work true repentance and conversion in us, and especially where there are particular sins that ensnare thy people. Gracious Father, give us eyes to see our dependence upon thee and to recognize our utter inability to turn from sin except thou dost work in us by thy Holy Spirit and soften our hard hearts and open our understanding to see how seriousness are our sins and how urgent is the necessity that we turn from them. Lord, we know not how long we have in this veil of tears. We are surrounded by brokenness also in our own lives, and we pray that thou would heal us and turn us from sin. and restore, if it may be thy will, even to the fellowship of the congregation, those who have been wayward. Father, continue to bless the churches as well. We pray that thou wilt prosper our denomination. Thou knowest too our sins and weaknesses. And so we pray for thy Spirit's work also in the churches. We pray for our office bearers, not only our pastor, but elders and deacons as well in their labors, and also as they meet this week, tomorrow night. Lord, continue to bless them. Look upon us in thy mercy and hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have the privilege this evening of giving for the cause of our Christian school. Psalter number 107 from Psalm 39. We're going to sing the four stanzas to the tune of 139, the four stanzas of 107. Thank you. We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. We read together the first 21 verses of Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I call your attention this evening to verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, without identifying each person individually, nonetheless places every person in one of two groups, and then describes those groups in such clarity, such detail, that you and I might clearly understand where we belong. It speaks of those two groups in many different ways. Speaks of them as godly and ungodly, righteous and wicked, believers and unbelievers, those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the world, elect and reprobate, objects of God's love and objects of God's hatred, those who confess Christ before men and those who do not, those who deny him. But the text before us this evening speaks of that same distinction in yet another way, wise and fools. That's the fundamental division in the human race. We find the same division in the Lord's parable at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks of the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And again, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Those examples follow numerous examples in the Old Testament Psalms and Proverbs. Now, understanding this division is basic to the Christian life and fundamental to confessing our faith and living out of that confession. For the apostle's address to the Christian is always in terms of his belonging to the wise. And that wisdom that marks a Christian is not something that is his naturally or by birth. How foolish we have shown ourselves by nature. But that we are now wise is evidence of the sovereign work of God's grace, which has made us wise in distinction from fools. For wisdom compels us to fall upon Christ, redeeming the time and recognizing the evil of the days in which we live. And that wisdom comes to expression especially in this, says the apostle, that we walk circumspectly. So for the time that we have under the word of God this evening, I call your attention to that mark of a confessing Christian, walking circumspectly. And as we consider these two verses in connection with that theme, notice with me the meaning, the manner, and the urgency of walking circumspectly. See then that ye walk circumspectly. What does that mean? First of all, let's understand here that the inspired apostle is talking about something very important. He would press upon us the difference between ourselves and those who are not Christian. And that's not just a difference in claim. It's not just, I've said I'm a Christian. It's more than that. Even after all, even in spite of the increasing hatred of Christianity in the world of our day and the bold rejection of all that calls itself Christian, there are still multitudes that call themselves Christian. And that's the way it's been throughout history. So that in the day of judgment, Jesus says there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The Christian is one who has the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. The Christian knows things and has insights into life that others don't have. And the Christian lives then in that knowledge. The confessions of faith that we heard this evening are not just evidence of meeting a certain standard of knowledge, knowledge of what the Protestant Reformed churches believe. It's an expression of those who have said, I live in that knowledge. I live in the light that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And that's the emphasis of the text before us tonight. That's the difference between one who is wise and one who is a fool. To be wise is to have a spiritual understanding, a spiritual perception, a spiritual perspective. To be wise is to be able in that spiritual understanding to discern and to evaluate and come to a proper conclusion and live according to it. That's the power of the Christian life. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 as he points to the power of the gospel. He says in verse 22, the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the content of his preaching. Pointed to Christ. The Jews didn't want that. That was a stumbling block to them. To the unbelieving Greeks, that preaching was foolishness. So it is today. How many rejoice to hear faithful gospel preaching. It's foolishness to them. But are you wise? Then you live by the power of that gospel. For unto them which are called, that is called by God efficaciously, effectively, by his Holy Spirit, unto them which are called, that preaching of Christ crucified is the preaching of Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You haven't found that wisdom. That wisdom has come to you and been applied to your hearts by the sovereign work of God through his Spirit. That's the claim we make as Christians. Belonging to Christ, we belong to him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. All wisdom is in Christ, and you are in him. Therefore, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is one whose eyes have been opened to the truth of God. He's come to see the great principles that underlie and govern the whole of life. That isn't the wisdom of the world. It's true wisdom. The perfect, complete system of thought and understanding. That's ours. That's a staggering claim. There's not a problem in society. There's not a problem that confronts your life and mine that isn't answered by the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Not one. That's what you have. You realize that? You see how important this is, don't you? Do a biblical study of the foolish man, and you will see that he's foolish because he's a slave to his own desires and lusts within him. The Bible calls that the bondage of covetousness. And we all know what that is. We know that because those same desires and lusts belong to our fallen nature. It's only the life of Christ that changes that. And it does so not by wiping out that old nature, but by making us partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 verse 4 again, and instilling in us the principle of life that fights against and keeps at bay those other forces that are in us by nature. By regeneration, the Christian has a new life. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. And so Paul writes in that passage where he tells us to flee fornication, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? And that's why Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what marks you as altogether different as a Christian. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, I would guess that most of our children and probably many of our adults are not clear as to what that word circumspectly means. It's one of those words which, when we read the Bible, we have to get out the dictionary. And we shouldn't be afraid to do that. But that word circumspectly speaks of walking carefully, precisely, accurately. Some of you perhaps have seen an air show where fighter jets fly over in formation. They fly almost wingtip to wingtip, doing turns together and dives and climbs. You realize that to fly in that way, those pilots have to be extremely accurate, perfectly precise, to avoid a complete disaster. A pilot doesn't just read a book about flying in formation and go to his buddies and say, "Hey, I just read this, let's take up the jets and try it." No, no. He's careful. He's careful in his training. He's careful in every flight he takes, long before he's even considered for the team that will perform those stunts. With every flight, he examines, he inspects, he seeks utmost accuracy at all times, precision. To him, that carefulness is a matter of life or death. So it is in our Christian lives. As those who are wise, our whole life is to be characterized by precision, by carefulness. To walk circumspectly is to follow certain rules accurately. Yes, we have rules. Absolutely. We are to live in complete conformity to God's will. We're called to relate everything we do to the Word of God, not merely to proof texts, but to sound biblical principles, principles of godliness. We are to know what we are doing, why we are doing it, and to what end. That's what is to characterize the Christian life. Before we do things, we must remember who we are. In order to walk circumspectly, we're constantly reminding ourselves we're Christians. We're those who belong to Christ. Members of Him by a true and living faith. He lives in us. We live in Him. We have to remind ourselves of that when we wake up in the morning, picking up the scriptures and praying in that consciousness. We have to remember who we are when we go out the door to work or to school. And then we have to walk carefully down the pathway of life every day. The essential feature of wisdom is that it realizes the spirit, that spiritual knowledge is to be applied. The fact that we acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and taught in the articles of the Christian faith and in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation is also to acknowledge that this doctrine, what we sometimes refer to as our Protestant Reformed faith, embraces every aspect of life as God's redeemed people. When we confess faith, we also take that vow with utmost seriousness before God. We have resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to guide our and direct our lives by this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, to lead a new godly life. Our spiritual knowledge has application, therefore. What a tragedy in the church. What a scandal when those who confess this faith live contrary to it. What blasphemy. You claim to be wise? That's what a Christian says. That's what a Christian is, says the apostle. You claim to be a Christian? See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The manner of this careful and precise walk in godliness is expressed in the next verse with the words, redeeming the time. Now, this is a peculiar expression, buying up the time. Time is a creature called into existence by God. On that stage of creation where God has placed us, he has inextricably woven the creature of time so that you and I are bound by time. It controls us. It carries us along, ruling our lives. We can't escape it. And when sin's consequences affected also the creation, time became man's enemy. What the Bible refers to as the ever-rolling stream of time carries everyone away, brings all man's works to destruction. But the inspired apostle speaks of time from the viewpoint of its significance and purpose, because as God's creature, time is a servant. It serves God. God uses time to accomplish his purpose, also in your life and mine. And therefore, time has content. Time is filled with all that God himself has determined to do in his sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable decree. Time is filled with all God's works. And all that happens in the course of time serves the realization of God's goal, the end of the world and the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of his people and the exalted Lord of lords and King of kings. And then when the purpose of God our Savior is accomplished, the Bible tells us time shall be no more. You and I are to redeem the time. The understanding is that time has come under the power of sin and death. Time can only serve God's purpose because Christ himself, in redeeming his church, also redeemed time and creation. He did so in fulfillment of his covenant promise to Noah. Christ came into this creation so controlled by time, and he worked his perfect work. And we considered that this morning. He came into our flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, to accomplish our salvation. And in the passing moments of history, he suffered. He went to the cross, he died, and rose again. But in that amazing work by which he atoned for our sins, bearing the burden of God's curse on our behalf and in our place, Christ also conquered the curse. Victoriously, Christ rules in this creation. He rules also over time. And from his place of exaltation, he rules over time and history in such a way that the purpose of God is accomplished. His purpose is accomplished daily also in your life and mine. But you and I who've been redeemed in Christ are yet called to live for a little while in time. So we are called to redeem the time. Time which Christ himself has brought under the power of his sovereign government. We're given this calling only because Christ has accomplished his work and himself has redeemed the time. If that were not true, all would be hopeless. And so we see all around us. If we do not redeem the time, we live as those who are fools. We live as those who are blind to the power of Christ's redemption and the wonder work of God's grace. Then we are merely swept along in the muddy torrents of this earthly life, until swept into death. And then we set our hearts on the things that belong to this world. And so the world lives. We see it all around us. We're tempted by it too. And we ourselves are swept along in that muddy stream of life, unless we remember who we are and what we're doing here and the calling God has given us. In other words, unless we remember we belong to Christ. Our life is in him. If we don't redeem the time, instead live as fools, then we build our little castles here, only to see them bulldozed down by that giant blade of time, that great destroyer. And we don't know when that dozer appears. If we don't walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, we blindly pursue life's pleasures, and we crave earth's treasures, even tasting the pleasures of sin until they turn into ashes in our mouths. And we see that they were only mirages that Satan set before us. Do you confess that you are Christ? Then walk carefully, precisely, knowing yourself redeemed by Christ's precious blood, knowing that now time is your servant for Christ's sake. Redeem the time. What does that mean? That we are to redeem the time when Christ himself has redeemed it and over which he sovereignly rules. Well, the picture here is that of a shopper looking for a bargain. Now, many of our wives do their households well by bargain shopping. They have an object in mind that they want to buy perhaps a household necessity, but they also know that for that particular object, it doesn't need to be a brand name, that we don't need to pay top dollar, so they diligently search for a bargain. They look for an opportunity to seize that item at a bargain price. And so here the apostle says, realizing what we are and the days in which we live and the wisdom that God has given us in Jesus Christ, we are to seize the opportunities to live to God's name, honor, and glory. This isn't merely an exhortation not to waste our time. Remember, the main exhortation here is that we walk circumspectly. That's activity. Redeeming the time is also activity. It's to be alert. It's to seek opportunities to put to practice your faith. That isn't just occasionally to do special things. That isn't every once in a while to do a nice serve project. It isn't just a one day a week, a Sunday thing either. Redeeming the time is living as wise every day. That means several things. In the first place, it means that we have to live in the light of reality. It's to live in a spiritual understanding that time is under the curse of sin and death, and that Christ alone has redeemed it to serve his purpose. The fool pays no attention to that reality. The fool lives as if today is it. Knowing that this world is filled with death and decay, and that he himself is being swept along by the judgment of God, the fool ignores it. He lives for today. Deliberately and consciously, he ignores the reality. Forms his own sinful and foolish imaginations. And again, we can carry on that same line of thinking, can't we? So youth is for sowing wild oats, for party, little heavy drinking, oh, just a little buzz, not never to get plastered. Married life is for work and pleasure. Getting a nice house and filling it up with goods. For laying up for tomorrow. For working hard to make the world the best of all possible places. Until all of a sudden, having been swept under the darkness of their own delusions, they stand before the grave. And what has life meant? There's no escape. To redeem the time is to live in the consciousness of the reality. It's to live in the light of God's word. It's to look to that future promised by God, embraced by Christ's perfect work, and to live with an eager expectation and longing for the fulfillment of the promise. It's to take the time which God has given us and to press it into his service. Concretely, that means, above all, that we seek the welfare of God's cause in the midst of this world. We seek to press everything to the service of God and his glory, and because his cause is represented in his faithful church, and especially by the preaching of the gospel, we live in the fellowship of that body of Christ. And you girls remember how I emphasized that to you, didn't I? When you came before the consistory. In the service of God we live, in the fellowship of his church and people. And we do that not just on Sunday. We do that on Monday when we take up our labors once again, having been spiritually refreshed by the preaching of the gospel. We work as before God's face, showing ourselves diligent employees for God's sake. And we work not merely to satisfy our desires for earthly pleasures and luxuries, but to provide for the causes of the kingdom as well as our families, to be able to send our children to our Christian schools where they learn how to begin to apply the Word of God in every aspect of life. As those who are wise, we live in marriage, as God calls us to live. We raise our families, looking to the Word of God for direction as to how He would have us raise our families. We lead and guide our children in love, even by the rod and reproof when necessary. We do so laying hold of the promise of God that He will gather His covenant children from ours by means of the instruction which He has given us, and by our raising those children under faithful preaching and showing them in our own lives our love for Christ and His bride. We do so walking circumspectly. We live in the fellowship of the body of Christ, seeking the welfare of God's people, studying the Word of God together, hearing the input of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we go to the Word together. We grow old in hope. Yes, we experience the ravages of time also in our earthly bodies. But redeeming the time, we see our salvation. And we look ahead to that perfect deliverance that awaits us. So to summarize, we have only to look at the next verse, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is that will of the Lord? Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will of the Lord for you and for me is that we live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's chosen us in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's what He would have us be. And the Bible's full of instruction concerning the particulars. Those who are hearers, yes, even those who are confessors, and yet not doers of the word, deceive themselves. The truth is not in them. Believing themselves to be wise, they prove themselves to be fools. Show yourselves wise. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. Notice this calling is set before us with urgency, because the days are evil. The Christian recognizes the days are evil. You know, we hear the talk from time to time. We've never had it so good. Plenty of work, plenty of money, plenty of everything. The days are good. And we look around us and we thank God for his faithful provision. But people of God, the days are not good. The days are evil. And that evil is not something abstract, but very real. The world is pernicious in its evil. Satan is the prince of this world. And while under the sovereign government of God, he's in control of the powers and forces of darkness that are hostile to God and his people and in opposition to the cause of God and his truth. And this world is the stage of the conflict always between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's why the apostle will tell us in the next chapter, Ephesians 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The days are evil. They've never been more evil. The man or the woman who will walk circumspectly is the one who realizes and says, I have to be careful. I could easily be swept along with this evil world. I have to be careful about my thinking. I have to be careful about what I read. Have to be careful about what I listen to, careful about what I look at, careful about where I go. I have to be careful. There's so much that can harm my soul and dull my spiritual senses and undermine my resistance and destroy my judgment. I have to remember who I am, what I'm here for, what God has done for me. I have to stand in awe before my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the position of a Christian. Is it your position? Is that where you stand? There's an urgency to this calling, finally, because our time is very short. Your time in this world is very short. And I realize that sounds strange to you children, you who are young. Your older brothers and sisters in Christ know very well what I'm talking about. And they're the ones that have lived to that old age. There are others who haven't. Our time is short. And during our earthly sojourn, there are many eyes upon us. The psalmist, realizing this, and the need to walk circumspectly, prayed in Psalm 5, verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. You see, the world watches us. They watch our expression of the Christian life. Don't forget that. They carry our testimony with them. And years later, they will talk about your fall. If they know your home is where the parties are held, they'll talk about it. And if you're involved in those kind of activities, you had better understand the world has a name for you. Hypocrite. And they know your church affiliation too. And because they associate you with Loveland Protestant Reformed Church, they like to throw that same name at all her members. Hypocrites. How many times haven't you heard that? Why would I ever want to come to your church? Why should I even think about joining there? Look how they live. And it hurts. Hurts. I have a brother that way. Went to college. Saw how the Protestant Reformed young people lived. Wouldn't think of coming to us. Hurts. The evils of one or a few color the whole congregation, the whole denomination. And because we stand for gospel truth, it blackens the whole gospel message. You represent the cause of Christ. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Live in such a way that you not only disarm the criticism, but that your light so shines before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your time is very short. Short to express your thanks to God. God has formed you as his own, that you might show forth his praise. Do you live in the consciousness of who you are? Why we're here? And God's great work in redeeming us through Jesus Christ, do you live in that consciousness? Gratitude must characterize our lives, and it shall when the Spirit lives in us, for then we are wise, not fools. See then that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Amen. Heavenly Father, thou knowest the sins that have characterized us, that have characterized the churches, that have affected our testimony for ill and therefore reflected upon thee negatively. And yet thou in thy mercy hast continued thy work in us, sanctifying us, drawing us unto thee, and giving us a desire to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, knowing the evil of the days in which we live. Preserve us. Preserve these two young women who have confessed their faith before us tonight, and continue thy work in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 246. a portion of Psalm 90. Let's pay attention to the words as we sing, O teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. We sing the three stanzas, 246. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.